Well, let's turn back to the book of Philippians. It's on page 980 in the Blue Bible. This is our third week in Philippians together. We've looked at verses 1 through 11. Remember, Paul here is in prison. He's writing to the Philippians. We just read about how he was in prison in the scripture reading. We'll begin in verse 12 this morning. But before we do, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the reality of rivalries. Some of you may have a rivalry between each other. We know that the Yankees and the Red Sox have a rivalry between them, and some of you are pretty hardcore fans of either team here. But did you ever think there could be a rivalry in preaching the gospel between two preachers, or three or four, that actually both preach Christ? It kind of strikes us as strange, perhaps, but that's what happened here to Paul. And he tells us about it in this passage. Let's see what he says. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his chains. We thank you for the word of God. What a great gift that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that our time together would matter, that we would gain wisdom, that our lives would be changed. This morning, we need your Spirit, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you might have been able to tell from some of the prayer requests, we all undergo trials. We had several to pray for this morning. But even more than that, just this week, I've talked to those who are struggling with physical pain. I talked to one lady over the phone who struggles with asthma. Family members who are in the hospital. I've talked with those who aren't able to pay their bills. People who are out of work. I talked to one friend who actually doesn't have a place to live. I heard of a friend who lost their baby, and now we hear of this family in Fairfax who have lost their son, and it reminds us that we live in a world that is full of trials and difficulties, and there's a lot more that I don't even know about that you have right here this morning. And so, what do we do with them? Well, there's a couple different things that can be done. And oftentimes we get kind of stuck in a rut, don't we? We get focused on the negative aspects of our trials. And there is time to grieve and to mourn. That's an appropriate response. But we can also let our trials make us bitter, can't we? We can start asking questions like, why did this happen? Why? But it doesn't seem that Paul is asking that question. He's asking another question, perhaps. And that question, which some say might be a better question to ask than the question why, is for what purpose is this happening? To what end is this happening? It's a different attitude, isn't it? And Paul here is saying that God uses our trials to advance the gospel. And because of that, we rejoice in him. Well, we can ask, it's kind of strange perhaps for you to hear that. How does God use difficulties in my life and the lives of others to advance the gospel? How does that work? Well, we know, number one, that our trials become known. This is one way that they advance the gospel. Look at verse 12. What are the first words that he says? I want you to know, brothers and sisters. Paul wants them to know, well, what has happened? He said that what has happened to me. He doesn't really expand here what has happened to him. But some of you know, well, first of all, he's in prison. That's a pretty big thing to happen to him. But there's more. Remember Paul, he was beaten. He was left to die. He was attempted. People attempted to kill him. He was shipwrecked. Remember, he was even bitten by a viper, a snake. All kinds of trials happened to him. And Paul could be a very bitter person at this point in his life. But yet, he was not. He was rejoicing. We think, how can this be? Well, first of all, what was his immediate situation? Well, he's here in prison, as we said, under house arrest. People can come and speak to him. He probably has a guard that is watching him. And he says, my situation, my circumstances have become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Right? Well, what is this Imperial Guard? Some people think that it was another word for the Praetorium. Praetorian was a group of elite guards that were of those who guarded the emperor. And it seems as though Paul now has been brought to Rome. He's going to be perhaps tried in these courts, heard by maybe the emperor even himself, and so he's guarded by these elite soldiers. We don't know how many there were, but it seems as though one would guard him or a few would guard him, and then they would change shifts, and then some more would come and guard. And so as they kept rotating and having correspondence and interaction with Paul, they became aware of his situation. But we know that it's not just the immediate situation that this became known. Look at what he says in verse 13. Became known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest. Well, what are all the rest? Well, we know that those came to Paul. We just read in Acts 28. He invited the Jews to come and hear what was going on. But more than that, Epaphroditus came to him, bringing a gift from the Philippians. And that's why he's writing a letter, sending it back to them. So even it's even extended to all those supporting him. I talked with a friend this last week, and he was just moving out of his house. And something very bizarre happened to him. As he was pulling away in the truck, pulling a trailer full of stuff, one of his neighbors came out and just started screaming obscenities. And he stopped the truck and thought, did I run over something or what happened? He got out of the truck, went over to his neighbor, and the neighbor was furious. He said, it was probably the last time they were going to see us, but actually we had a few more days of moving. And the neighbor went on to berate this man because he had not taken good care of his lawn. Now, we might think that's silly, but to this man, this was a big thing. He became an embarrassment to the whole community. What do we do with that? He said, I was taken off guard. I didn't even know, wow, this really hit me by surprise here. And he said, in that moment, God gave me grace to be patient with him, to admit, wow, You're right. I haven't focused my time and energies on my lawn. I've focused them elsewhere. But it's more than that. His even telling me of that helps me. If that were to happen with one of my neighbors, that I can remember, okay, this is how he responded rightly with God's help. God, please help me to respond in a gracious manner. His endurance through that, because he could have stood there and screamed back at the person. His endurance, as he said, he went back a few days and the couple was out there speaking in loud voices, continuing to show their disapproval. It helps us to endure. But you know what? It would be harder for us to endure if we don't know about these things. And so there's actually an advancement of the gospel in knowing of these situations. All of you have gone through many situations. What if we made our trials known in this way? Without complaining, perhaps, about them, because that could have been very different. Can you believe what happened? This ridiculous person, and just berating them and telling others about it. But what if we made our trials known in a way that advances the gospel? Without bitterness, they are real, they are hard, difficult situations. But here Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. Think of how the gospel would advance. But you know what? There's a lot that keeps us from telling other people. We don't want to bother them, do we? We don't want to have them feel sorry for us. We don't want to tell them. And this is exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to keep it in. He wants you to suffer all by yourself. He wants you to focus in on yourself and wallow in bitterness and anger, when actually the gospel could be advancing. You could be gaining help. Others could be strengthened through your trials. God is so much bigger. One person writes, these roadblocks set up by Satan to hinder and stop the progress of the gospel had become stepping stones to better understanding and deeper appreciation of God's redemptive truth and to rising courage in defending it. See, God uses our trials to further the gospel. If we were to look through the Bible, I'm just going to name a few names that you may recognize. Joseph, right? Joseph was put in a pit, and yet God raised him out of the pit. He became second in command over all of Egypt and saved many lives of God's people. Job lost his family, lost everything he had, yet he gained wisdom at the end. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit, prophet of God, thrown in a well, actually, with muck and mud at the bottom. And yet, from that we have, great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And then Christ, as he was put on the cross to die, we have life from him. Peter and John thrown in prison, which enabled them to be bold for the gospel. And now Paul, who's in prison. Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So first of all, our trials advance the gospel by becoming known. And it's a desire that I have, and that we have in this church, for people to come and give their testimonies, even during the service or during our Sunday school time, to say, listen to what God has done in my life. Look how he has shown up. Look how he has helped. And you know, by sharing something like that, you're really helping all of us to endure. Because when we pretend we don't have any trials, it actually makes it harder to endure for everyone. Well, secondly, trials advance the gospel as they grow boldness. Verse 14. Look at what Paul says. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, this sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? You would think if someone was put in prison for preaching the gospel that, oh, we better keep quiet or we're going to go to prison too. And for some people it does that have effect. But yet, they are now even more bold to preach the gospel, to speak for Christ. How is this? Well, first of all, our trials drive us to God. In other words, we come to the recognition that I can't handle this anymore, Lord. It's in your hands. And we come also to a submission to saying, I need your help. I need you to protect me. I need to rely. Did you see those little words? Having become confident. Does it say in themselves? No. Having become confident in the Lord. Our trials build confidence in the Lord, because He is the only one who can help us. It also engages others in the fight. When we are going through trials, we share the burden. Please help me. Please pray for me. Can you help me think about this rightly? And it urges others to pray. It makes us bold. How does it do that? Well, people were seeking to kill Paul. Actually, I looked in the Bible of many of the examples where it talked about boldness. And do you know what I found? I found in so many of the places that it talked about the believers becoming bold to speak that there was direct opposition in those contexts. In one, they were seeking to kill Paul. In another, they were contradicting the gospel. In another, they were jealous and they were poisoning the minds of others. And this actually built and grew boldness in those who were preaching the gospel. It strengthens our faith and it makes others bold when they see the endurance and authenticity. Wow, he really believes, or she really believes in this, to the point they're willing to go to prison, to the point they're willing to go to death. There must be something real about this. And lastly, it glorifies God. He advances and multiplies. He is faithful. He sustains us. I want to tell you about a conversation that I had this week over the phone. This man called the church and said, I have some questions about the scriptures. I'm confused about what church to go to. And so I became excited. I even told Karen I have a meeting later this afternoon. This guy has questions. He's wondering about the gospel. And so I thought, you know, when a little bit later we actually couldn't meet face to face, which was from God, now that I can see that he said, can we talk over the phone for 5 or 10 minutes, which ended up being almost 2 hours. And so we talked, and he said, I have some questions about the Bible. Can we turn? I said, oh, great. You know, questions about the Bible. Let's go. He said, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, how often when someone has questions about the Bible do they say, let's turn to this part where a man is fighting with another man, and he goes into this question, which, okay, this is legitimate. He said, well, what kind of Bible do you have? I said, well, I have the ESV. He said, hold on, I've got all the translations here. Let me get it. So I was thinking, okay, all right, well, that's good. But as we kept going on in our conversation, I would try to reason with him. He said, I don't want reason. I want chapter and verse. If you're saying this, then I want to see it in the Word. I thought, well, okay, that's good. So let's go to chapter and verse. At first I thought, all right, I can handle this. But as we got toward the end, I was praying, Lord, help me. And he did. But he wanted to debate from logic. I asked him, finally, how are you going to be saved? And he said, by following the works of God. But I told him, none of us can follow the works of God perfectly. It's only through Jesus. He said, well, how could God sacrifice his own son on the cross? I said, you want chapter and verse? Let's go to Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And I said, well, what do you make of that? Well, that must not be really from God. That can't really be true in the Bible. And I felt in myself a growing boldness that this man needed to hear the truth of God's word. But it is not me that opens his heart. I told him, this whole conversation is hinged on faith. You want answers to everything. But it says it is by grace that you have been saved by faith, not by works. And he quickly moved on to another verse. And then he told me he started reading the Quran. And there are all these things. And I said, are you a Muslim? And he said, no. And I said, everything needs a logical answer to you. Is logic going to save you? He said, yes, logic will save me. And I said, Jesus Christ is the only one who will save you. He wanted to meet with me. I told him, if we meet, I have nothing new to say to you. All that I have been saying is what I will say. He wanted to invite me to read the Quran. I told him I already have the truth. I don't need to question further. And then at the end of the conversation, he said, now I am a Muslim. You have convinced me that Islam is the true religion. And I said, wait a second. I just asked you a few minutes ago, and you said you're not a Muslim. And now you're a Muslim? And I confronted him about it. I said, you haven't said I think it's called the Shahada, which you have to say to actually become, well, we need reasonable explanations to believe that this is true, and now you have convinced me. And he started laughing. And I became very bold, and I told him, Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be saved. He was very concerned about his children. And after I hung up the phone, I actually had to go. I had to go to meet our family. I realized he had little to no understanding of grace or forgiveness. It was all about following works. And I'll tell you, this person that I was talking to, he knew the Bible better than almost any Christian I have ever met. That is frightening. He was quoting passages from Hosea. He was going all over the place, chapter and verse. He knew the word in one sense. But you know what I did? I was so worked up about this till about 11 o'clock that night. I was calling others, asking them to pray. I felt as though this is a spiritual attack, especially since what we're going through with Kelly. That for him to say, now you've convinced me. In other words, we've lost another. And I felt as though I needed to have people be praying for us. I needed to ask, you know, what is the deal with this? Is this normal? He told me he doesn't talk to regular people. He only calls pastors and priests. Well, there's a little red flag right there, for one. But you know, all of this resulted in strengthening of faith and advancement of the gospel. So Satan's attacks, what he intended to tear down, actually worked counterwise and built up. Because as I was talking to other friends, they said, you know, this is typical. A lot of Muslims don't believe that. How could God sacrifice his own son? How can they be one God and three persons? This just doesn't make sense. And others began to pray for us. Actually, I met here yesterday with another ministry leader, and we prayed together. That would have never happened, I don't believe, if I had not called him. And so here we have a strengthening, and now all of you are being told and strengthened through the word this morning because of what happened. So Satan intends one thing, God turns it for good for the strengthening of his people. And I praise God for that, for the glory to go to Him. The gospel is advancing. We can have joy in this. But we also need to be discerning and to watch out. Well, finally, trials, as they advance the gospel, as they become known, as they grow boldness, and finally, as Christ is proclaimed, we see verses 15 through 18. We see motives are revealed here. Paul says, you know, some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Others do it out of goodwill. Well, I believe that those who are preaching out of envy and rivalry are not those that Paul is calling dogs or unbelievers. I do believe those he is talking about here are believers. They're preaching Christ. He's not talking about the substance of what they're preaching. He's talking about their motive. One person said they wanted Paul to stay in prison. They had no love for him. Others think maybe they were embarrassed by his imprisonment. They think the gospel needs to look successful and be moving forward, and by having this guy in prison, it's slowing us down. It would be like if a pastor in this community got sick, and all of us decided, hey, let's get that congregation, say it was a long, prolonged sickness, let's get that congregation to come worship here, right? And if we were still preaching the gospel, for some, it happens of pastors who desire, I heard this term the other day, who want to be ministry rock stars. Interesting term, isn't it? There is a sense where some people, they have the temptation, I want to become famous, build a big ministry, have lots of people, make a name for myself. They're still preaching Christ, but for the wrong motive. But yet God is so powerful that He works through wrong motives. All of us in this room have had wrong motives at one time or another, and God has still made His name and His word known. But yet there's others who preach out of love with knowledge for Christ and for Paul. They are with Him there in prison, with Him in spirit. And you know what Paul's response is? As if the devil would even use that rivalry to sink him lower. He says, what then? In other words, what does it matter? Christ is preached, and I will be joyful in that. Even if there are wrong motives, Christ is preached. And so we have to come to the final question of asking, why is Paul willing to undergo all of this for Christ? And it is for the advance of the gospel. What is the gospel? We've seen Paul. Paul was trying to follow the law perfectly. He was persecuting Christians. He was sentencing people to prison. Remember, he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And Paul needed his eyes opened to what he was doing, that he couldn't follow the law perfectly. And some of you in here, you're trying to be good people on your own. You're trying to follow God's law by yourself, just like this person I talked to on the phone, and you can't do it. Because even one sin makes the whole rest tainted. And God must punish sin by death. The wages of sin is death. We can chapter and verse that. But no one is able to pay. Even when talking with this guy, he said, so Adam paid for his sin. And I said, how did Adam pay for his sin? He said, through his death. Well, you know what? Even our physical death does not pay for our sin. We die in our sins apart from Christ. And so we need the blood of Jesus, the one who is perfect, for our sins to be wiped away, for us to be forgiven. And there is the beauty of the gospel. That grace is to us who believe, and even the belief is a gift from God. That we are set free. In talking with this man, it was clear that he was so troubled that he knew all of this stuff. He had committed his life to studying all these things, all the translations. He was far more well-read than I am. And yet, I said, isn't it so frustrating? And he said, yes, it is frustrating. And that is where faith comes in. God gives us faith to believe the unbelievable. And now we can endure in our trials for Christ, for the advance of the gospel. So some of you this morning, you're going through very difficult things. Ask the question, for what purpose? To what end? And we can say with joy, it is for God's glory and for our joy and for the strength of his people. As we remember what Paul has gone through and how he responded. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the heart of your apostle Paul. That this was not just some letter that was written years and years ago and has no relevance to us today. No, Lord, we thank you that he shows us how we can rejoice in our trials, how our trials are taken by a God as big as you and used to advance the gospel and give us joy. So counterintuitive. Does not make any logical sense. And so we rejoice in you all the more, Lord. We thank you that you alone are God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there are those here who do not know Jesus Christ, who have become bitter and angry in their trials, that they can have a very different life that is full of joy. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart, draw them to yourself, that they would see their own brokenness and ask your forgiveness for all that has gone on in their life, and that you would bring healing. That they would know of your forgiveness, that they would know of your mercy, just as this man struggled with on the phone, Lord. Oh, may he know of your mercy, that you would bring him to the end of himself and bring him to the fullness of Jesus Christ. We glory and rejoice in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need God's help every day. And not just every day, we need his help every moment, don't we? And that's what the writer of this hymn wrote, day by day and with each passing moment. Hymn 676. Let's stand and sing this together.